If you would, please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be at verse 27 again. Last week, we looked at Peter, and we looked in Mark 14, verses 27 through 72, and we took a close look at Peter and looked at the whole idea of how to deny Christ, even though you're trying really hard, because that's what Peter was doing. He was trying his hardest, and yet he still denied Christ. And there were some reasons for it, and we saw the four reasons why Peter denied Christ. Now, what I want to do is go back over that same passage, because not only was that a passage that revealed how Peter denied Christ, but it is also a passage that shows us doing God's will when it's very costly. And how do you do that? Now, we saw that Peter messed up because he did four things. He said he had great confidence in his own strength was the first problem. Second problem was he had little confidence in intercessory prayer. His third problem was he thought his battles were against flesh and blood, and therefore he figured he was going to fight them with flesh and blood and with a sword, and you know, which was a dumb idea because Peter wasn't a very good swordsman, was aiming for the head and just took off the ear. And then finally we see that he followed Jesus at a distance. And because of these things, this is really what led to Peter blowing it and denying Christ in a situation where it would have been great for him to affirm Christ, great for him to confess Christ openly and watch God do something marvelous, but that wasn't God's purpose in that. Peter messed up. Now, what we want to look at this week is, we want to take a close look at Jesus in these same verses, the same passage, because Jesus is a great example of doing God's will when it's costly. Doing God's will when it's difficult. Doing God's will when doing God's will, honestly, is going to cost you dearly in order to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, Jesus was facing the cross, okay? And it was God's will for Christ to endure the cross because through that, he was going to bring salvation. Through that, he was going to pay for sin and make it to where we could be declared righteous in God's presence and declared righteous by God as an act of God's grace as he gave us the righteousness of Christ and as his blood spoke for our sins and was the payment for our sins. And Jesus, as we saw last week in this passage, it says he was distressed, he was horrified at what he was about to face in the specter of the cross and in the specter of bearing God's judgment, and yet Jesus did not shrink back from God's will even in an incredibly difficult situation. And so what we're going to answer this morning are these questions. How did Jesus walk through this time? How did he handle doing God's will, even when it was going to take and it was going to be the hardest thing he had ever done or ever would do? And this week, what I want to do is take a closer look at how Jesus stood the test and walked out God's will. And it is my hope that as we do this and as we look at this and looking closer at it, we too can learn some lessons about how we can face difficult times, difficult choices that involve doing God's will, and that even as we do God's will and please him in it, it's still going to be very, very costly for us, at least on an earthly level. So we want to look at that this morning. First thing, let's take a look at Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. I'm going to read verse 27 through 31. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they were all saying the same thing also." How did Jesus make it in a very difficult time? Well, first, and the first thing that we do is, we need to submit ourselves to God's will, God's plan, and God's purposes for our lives. And it needs to be a surrender of our will. It needs to be a submission that says, "God, no matter what you ask me to do, that's what I'm going to do." I don't know if you know this, but Jesus actually fulfilled 28 different prophecies when he went to the cross. Even more amazing than this is that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about the Messiah throughout his lifetime, fulfilling every single one. Jesus' life was truly set by Scripture, okay? But we also need to realize that although some of these prophecies were due to God's sovereignty and providence alone, in other words, who Jesus was going to be born to, how he was going to be born, where he was going to be born, where he was going to be born, the timing of when he was going to be born. Jesus could not have determined all those things except by the fact that God in his providence worked some of those things out. And there were things in Jesus' life that were due over and over again to God's providence. But you need to know there were also times when Jesus could have chosen a different path. He could have rejected the whole plan. And I know this seems odd to say because Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. In fact, Scripture says he said that he did nothing on his own initiative and he lived to fulfill his Father's will, his plans, and his purposes. But you need to know this. There were times where Jesus actually did have a choice. He could have chosen obedience. He could have chosen rebellion. He could have chosen to do God's will. He could have chosen sin. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but understand this. He always chose God's will. He always did those things that were pleasing to God. But as we face difficult times, we need to understand that is part of the reason why Jesus followed through. And if we will live with our lives bounded by Scripture, with our lives governed by Scripture, with our lives directed by Scripture, we will also have strength to begin to walk through very, very tough times when they come. Now, I want you to look at some things with me this morning because this is interesting stuff. Jesus' heart and his life was set on doing God's will. He desired God to get everything that God desired from his life. Thus, when it came to the most difficult time of his life, he was set on a course to do whatever God desired for him to do, period. Now, this is important for us to grasp. Jesus' mind was set on the will of God. It was set on obedience, period. So that whenever any situation arose in his life, he had a settled, confirmed attitude and choice, I will do God's will. Now, Paul says to us in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's where I need to ask you a very simple but a very probing question. How do you view the will of God? How do you view the will of God in your life? Do you view and consider the will of God an option for what you're going to do? Because if you simply consider God's will an option for what you're going to do, I can almost guarantee you, you're not going to make it through difficult times. You're not going to make it through those difficult times without serious problems and serious damage to your witness and a serious damage to your testimony as to who you're supposed to be in Christ. Listen, do you see God's will as an option or do you see God's will as what absolutely has to be fulfilled in my life? For Jesus, there was never an option to disobey. Now, he had a choice, but his desire and his passion was to do God's will without question and without ever having a rebellious choice against what God wanted him to do. And Jesus was set in that direction. This is what got Jesus through the most difficult times in his life, knowing that in the end, it is God's will alone that will prevail in my life. Now, do you want to make it through difficult, tough, trying times? I hope the answer is yes. Then make a similar commitment to the Lord. And your commitment is this. It will be God's will by the grace of God. Understand, and we're going to talk about Jesus in a minute in a way that may blow your mind. But is your choice, is your mind, is your heart set on that concept, on that commitment? God's will is going to prevail in my life. I'm not going to look at his will as an option. I'm not going to look at his will as something I can do or something I could choose not to do. I'm going to come into this with a mindset that says, God, by your grace, your will is going to prevail in my life. Now, I believe this is what got Jesus through these difficult times. The other thing here is that as Jesus knew God's will, he also knew God's provision to do his will was present. Now, let me give you this interesting verse of Scripture. It's in Acts 2:22. Write that down. And Peter said this, Men of Israel, Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Did you know that every single sign that Jesus did, he never reached into his own godhood and decided to pull out of himself his own godhood to do any of his signs, to do any of his miracles, to do any of the wonders that he did? Did you realize that in every situation, according to what Peter is saying here, it was God that was working through Christ to see those things done? You see, we read in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ emptied himself and became nothing. And what I believe that happened in that moment, and there's a big Greek word for it, but it just means emptying. What I believe that Jesus Christ did was, being in his very person God, in no way less God, but Jesus chose to lay down all the rights of accessing godhood within himself to do any of the things that he did while he was here on earth. Now that may be a different view for you, because some people say Jesus had machinery we didn't have. Jesus had stuff we didn't have. Yeah, he didn't have a sin nature. But when it comes to doing the works that he did, in every situation, he relied on God. He looked to God. He trusted in God. He gave himself to God's purpose, God's will, and God's power. And that is how those powerful works came through him, for it was God doing those works through Christ. In other words, and this may blow your mind, Jesus lived on this earth exactly like you and I have to, in full reliance and in full dependence on Almighty God to walk out holiness, to walk out obedience, and to do the things that God would have us to do. And he chose willingly to lay down all of his rights to access his own godhood, and then he lived in full dependence on God the Father. He lived in full dependence on God the Holy Spirit to be the power by which he did all these things that he did, still being in his very person and in his very nature, God. But saints, that means this: he lived like we have to live, in dependence upon God. Let me read you another passage. John 14:10. Jesus said this: Do you not believe? I knew that was wrong, because I was like, he's not going to say don't believe that, and I kept reading it wrong. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, hear this, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Did you hear that? Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own initiative. In other words, every single miracle, every single thing he said, every single thing he taught was in dependence upon God the Father. It was in him saying, I'm not going to do this on my own initiative. I'm going to live in a seeking relationship toward God, knowing what God wants me to do, and then walking out what God wants me to do. So it is God's power that is at work in me doing those very things and even saying the things that I say and teaching the things that I teach. It is a fascinating thing to realize Christ had to rely on God just like we have to rely on God. It is powerful because we need to understand Jesus said here he didn't speak or teach on his own initiative. He actually said this at least three other times in Scripture. What he taught was by the Father. What he did was by the Father. And it was his Father abiding in him that did the works. Why do you think Jesus taught us in John chapter 15, abide in me and let my words abide in you? Why do you think he said, apart from me, you can do nothing? Because saints, in the same way, apart from his Father, he did nothing. Apart from complete reliance upon God and a complete dependence upon God's power and God's working in him by his Spirit, Jesus did not do any of the miracles. He didn't do any of the teachings. It was all exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, let me say this. We need to follow Jesus' example in living to do the will of God. We also need to surrender God to God as Jesus did to even do the works that God desires for us to do. This is not, as we saw with Peter, the attitude of, I'm going to do this. Even when Jesus said, you're going to betray me, Peter said, no, I'm not. Even when he said, look, here's the scripture, it's going to be fulfilled. Peter was like, no, it's not. I'll do what I want. I'll accomplish this. I'll do this in my own strength. And Peter failed miserably. And so if we are going to make it through those difficult times and indeed really make it through anything, the first thing we're going to have to do is submit ourselves to God's will, plan, and purpose in our lives. And it is no longer an option. Our mindset, our heart, our drive is God's will is going to prevail in my life over my desires, over what the world calls me to do, over anything else. God, daily our prayer should be, God, let your word prevail in my life. Let your will prevail in my life. Lord, don't let me do what I want to do. Lord, don't let me get in the way. Lord, don't let my own initiative strike out into things that are not your doing and that are not your will. God, your will prevail in my life. By the way, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy, say it with me, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, even in his prayer, he was trying to teach us it is the kingdom, the rule, and the reign of God that should rule and reign over our hearts, and it is the will of God that should rule in everything we do. And that is what got Jesus through those difficult times. That is what helped him make it through what he had to deal with. And for us to succeed in doing God's will and succeed in those very difficult times, let me say this, when you have a set mindset, when it is your heart's desire, when you say, God, let your will prevail in my life. And why are those times difficult, saints? Why are they hard? Because we have something touching us in that area of our flesh that it just seems, I want to do it so bad. You ever been there? I want to do it so bad. There is something in me that thinks, it just seems like I ought to do that. Or your wanna starts rising up. I wanna do that. The temptation is so strong. The thoughts are so powerful. Something is drawing. Something is making it so difficult. And in that moment, is it not our best defense to have a mindset that said, no, the will of God will prevail in my life. Not those thoughts, not those ideas, not my flesh, not the world, not the commercial that just told me to buy this or do this or smell this way or eat this. God's will is going to prevail, and it's going to be what gets me through everything. Secondly, let's take a look at the second thing Jesus did. We're going to make it through those difficult times if we pray through our trials and our problems. Look at Mark 14, and we'll begin in verse 32. It says, they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And actually, we know he prayed a third time the same way. Peter did not value intercessory prayer. He figured he could handle it. And as we talked last week, we know we're prideful if we're not praying. Because if we're not praying, we think we can handle it. And we will prove before it's over, we can't. Even though Jesus warned him about the coming situation in which he was going to deny Christ. And this, saints, is a surefire way to fail and deny Christ. Now, what is truly amazing as we watch Jesus is even though he is the Son of God, God in the flesh, he gave himself to prayer in the midst of this scenario so he could do three things. Number one, he was going to affirm his relationship with God. Number two, he was going to confirm what God's will was in the situation. And then thirdly, he was going to reaffirm himself to fully do God's will, knowing that God's grace was going to be given to him to walk it out no matter how hard it became. I'm going to move this back. I've already hit it three times. This is amazing stuff, saints. Jesus, on the night before he faced his greatest trial and work, spent that night in prayer. He was seeking God's face and was working through to obedience. Anybody got a problem with that? I'm not saying he was disobedient. He was working through to obedience. Did you see what he said at the beginning of that passage? Let's read it again. He went a little beyond them, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. You want to know what Jesus thought in the garden? He was thinking, if there's any other way we can do this, let's do it. Please let this hour pass by me. Jesus deep down was like, I am not looking forward to the cross. Now the scriptures say he faced it with joy, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But we need to acknowledge that in his emotions, Jesus' thought was, one, we read in the scripture where he says to Peter, I'm distressed. And the word means to be shocked. The word means to be amazed. The word means to be astounded. The word means that when he looked at what he was going to face on the cross, bearing the sin of the world and facing the wrath of God and facing all the punishment that sin ever would deserve for all time, going back in the past to the very first person, going out into the future to the very last person, the thought of bearing the wrath of God blew Jesus' mind. He was freaked out by it. It made him step back in horror and in shock at what he was about to face. And his thought was, if there is any other way, God, let's do it. And so Jesus began to pray, and he began to cry out to God. Now, what's really amazing is at times we give people the impression that seeking God's face and working through to obedience is always really pretty. It's pretty easy. And all you have to do is take a few minutes and you're done. Now, how many of you who have actually walked with God a while could say, yeah, that's not always the case with me? And saints, that's the truth. Sometimes it's not real pretty. Sometimes it's hard. Listen to this passage out of Hebrews. And you'll even see that oftentimes this process was difficult even for Jesus. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8. You can write those verses down. It says, in the days of his flesh, and this is talking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Did you just hear that? Did that just kind of blow away a lot of TV preacher Christianity? In his time here on earth, Jesus submitted himself to God, praying. He offered supplication. He offered prayers. And that's cool. We're okay with that part, right? The part where it gets difficult is where it says, with loud crying and tears. Jesus actually prayed and wept. Jesus actually prayed and at times was crying with loud cries to God and with tears. Yes, you mean that kind of praying is acceptable to God? Yes! Do you realize it's not always so pretty? It's not always so easy. Sometimes we have to walk through some pretty rough stuff. It said, Jesus, even though he did this, he was heard. Why? Because of his reverent submission. In other words, even as he was doing this, even as he was offering loud crying and tears over the difficulties he was going to face, over the difficulty of the situation he was going to have to walk through, he did so at all times with a reverent submission to God, meaning, God, I'm going through these emotions, I'm going through these difficulties, but God, I will be submitted to you. I will reverently submit my will to yours, i.e., if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Reverent submission. And yet, the kind of prayer that Jesus Christ gave himself to was with loud crying and tears. And although he was God's son, meaning that glorious relationship is affirmed, he learned through what he suffered. Now let me ask you this. If the Son of God had to learn through things that he suffered, why is it that people are teaching in our day the error that you and I will never have to go through any suffering? That every day is going to be Friday? That everything's going to be wonderful and marvelous? And you know what? If you're really seeking God, you won't go through difficulties. You won't go through trials. You won't go through troubles. You won't go through the dark night of the soul. That's all been wiped away, and now we can just waltz in on a red carpet. Saints, you need to know that the blood is still the only thing that will speak for your sins. You need to know what Jesus did by his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way you will ever see the face of God, know God's favor, or go to heaven. But you need to know that as God saves you in that sanctifying process of making you someone who has the character of Jesus, making you someone who walks out God's desire and his will and his commands, and boy, this is why sometimes people say, if you wouldn't do this, you'd get bigger crowds, you're going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to suffer. Any of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ in this room, we're going to have to suffer. And if somebody tells you differently, they need to take it up with the Son of God, and they need to take it up with God the Father who raised his Son like that. And maybe we need to wake up to false prophets and false teachers who won't get us ready for what we actually are going to face. Am I going to tell you it's going to be horrible, hard, you'll never have a fun moment? No, there's joy in Christ. There's the joy of living for Jesus. There's the joy of knowing God. There's the glory of being with brothers and sisters and experiencing the victories that God gives. But understand, it's a balance. It's both and. It's not either or. The saints of old would talk about this. And by the way, here's what Jesus did in that night of prayer, okay? And we would be wise to follow his example as we walk through situations that will require costly obedience. First, Jesus affirmed his relationship with God. What did he say? Abba, Father. Abba is actually the word that means daddy. And so he's saying, Daddy, Father. You see the tenderness of that moment. God's not there with some kind of whip beating Jesus. There is this glorious tenderness even in the most difficult of times. And Jesus reaffirms, he affirms his relationship with the Father. Abba, Father, I know that you can do all things. And so he reaffirms God's omniscience. He reaffirms God's omnipotence. He realizes this is not, God can do anything. But then the second thing that Jesus does is he then confirms God's will. He says, if all things are possible from you, and he says, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. In other words, he knew what the cost was going to be. He knew what obedience required. Remove this cup from me. What was obedience? Drinking the cup of the sin of mankind. Drinking it to its dregs. Draining every last drop. Paying for every last sin. He knew what obedience was going to require. He knew the scriptures. He knew it was crucifixion. He knew what he was going to face. He knew he was going to shed his blood. He knew that God would hide his face from him. He knew he would be judged by God. He would be under the wrath and the judgment of God for taking on the sin of the world. He knew it. And what he did was he confirmed what the will of God was. He affirmed his relationship with God, that God wasn't angry, he wasn't mad, he wasn't smacking him upside the head in doing this. It was part of God's will. It was part of that glorious relationship with God that he had to walk through the tough time. Then he confirmed what God's will was, and then, saints, he reaffirmed that he was intent on obeying God. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, saints, let me just say this. The saints of old would refer to this as, quote, praying through, unquote, a situation. They would pray until an answer came, and once it came, they would submit themselves to what God desired. Many times praying through meant holding on to a promise until God fulfilled that promise. Many times it also meant praying through the dark night of the soul so that they could walk in obedience no matter what the cost. When we do not pray through in a situation, we often have yet to be firm in our resolve to obey God. We are, in a way, throwing the situation into the air and thinking, well, I'll rely on a decision I make in the moment. Let me ask you guys, how many great decisions have you made in the moment when there were really, really hard decisions? I can tell you that I'm probably less than 50% on making a great decision in the moment when it's really, really hard. You know why? Because I've got a flesh, and my flesh rises up, and I'm thinking, well, that must be it. God didn't really want me to suffer. God didn't really want me to go through a tough time. The will of God must be to do something really neat for me, and something neat must be pleasant to my flesh. Saints, part of the reason we pray through in these difficult times is we pray through that situation in our flesh. We pray through our hearts rather than throwing the situation in the air and making a decision in the moment. And too often we will make the wrong decision. But when we pray through affirming who God is, confirming what He has called us to do, and then reaffirming that we will always walk submitting and surrendering ourselves to what He says, then our hearts are strengthened and we will obey, even joyfully doing the will of God in the midst of a difficult situation. Jesus prayed through, saints. Peter didn't pray at all. He left it up to making a decision in the moment. Where'd Peter wind up? Denying Christ three times. Jesus prayed through. And Jesus actually even said to Peter and James and John, join with me, let's pray through. Right? He said, hey, guys, the Spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. That's why you pray through. You pray through in order to get in touch once again with the Spirit of God deep within you, not so much in touch with the flesh. Because in that moment, the flesh is going to rise up, and what we need to be able to do is say, no, God, I know what Your Spirit is saying. I know what Your Word says. I know what Your will is. I know who You are. I know the relationship I have with You. And God, I will submit to Your will. I will do those things that You want me to do. But saints, many times it's going to be very difficult for us to follow through when we don't pray through. Number three, Jesus surrendered to God's providence when it came to people. And what I'm going to do is encourage you to read through Mark 14, verses 32 through 54. I'm going to read a couple of parts of it, okay? Then they came to a place named Gethsemane. He said to His disciples, sit here until I have prayed. Took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And He said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. He went a little beyond them, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him by. And He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. And He came and found them sleeping. Said to Peter, could You not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Again He went away, prayed, saying the same words. Again He came back and found them sleeping. And by the way, it says in verse 41, He came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. Get up, let us be going. Then later on, you come down into verse 44. Now He who was betraying Him had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to Him saying, Rabbi, and kissed Him. And you have a situation over and over and over again where people are disappointing Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing that we need to do is surrender to God's providence when it comes to people. And I'm going to ask a very interesting question when it comes to being a part for people being the part of a reason, or maybe the entire reason we're in a difficult situation. And the question is this, it's about God's sovereignty and His providence in such matters. And what I mean by God's sovereignty is God is absolutely sovereign over everything. There is nothing that is not under God's power. Do you realize that? That's Scripture. Do you realize that all that happens, God allows? God's providence simply means this, what is taking place in your life, God has allowed. It may be good. It may not be so good. You may think it's horrible. God may see it as absolutely marvelous for what He's doing in your life. But when it comes to God's sovereignty and God's providence over all things, let me ask you a question. Is God sovereign even over the difficult people we have to deal with in our lives? That's one you don't want to answer, is it? Is God actually sovereign even over the difficult people we have to deal with in our lives? By the way, the answer to that is a resounding yes. Here's another question. Did God know Peter was going to blow it? Well, let me think. Jesus actually prophesied it before it was going to happen. Did God know the other 11 were going to blow it? He actually told them before it was going to happen. Did God know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans were going to act as ungodly as they did in how they treated Jesus? Oh, wait a minute. He prophesied that a couple of weeks before it happened. The amazing answer to all these questions is a resounding yes, Jesus did. He knew that God's sovereignty and God's providence was even over all the difficult people he had to deal with. And by the way, that's non-Christian Roman Sadducees and Pharisees and the Christian disciples, and we can put Judas over on this side, okay? So that means for the godly and the ungodly, when the ungodly just act ungodly like they do, because they're ungodly, okay? That's why they act ungodly. Did you know that? Why should we expect the ungodly to act godly when they're ungodly? They're going to act ungodly because they're ungodly. They're not going to act godly because they're ungodly. And because they're ungodly, they're going to act ungodly. So when they act ungodly, we shouldn't be shocked that they're not acting ungodly because they're ungodly and they're going to act ungodly. Isn't it funny how we just expect the lost to suddenly be saved? How could he have said that to me? Oh, he's ungodly. And see, we wouldn't want to say that because that's not politically correct. It's spiritually correct. It's biblically accurate. I don't know if you know this. How many of you are completed with your sanctification? Anybody? Show of hands. You're done. Completely sanctified. Utterly sinless. None of us. So that means, and I hate to say this, and I don't wish it on anybody, and I don't want to do it ever again, but we're going to be ungodly from time to time. So, if God knows to the point of prophesying what they're going to do, and even Jesus knew that Peter and the other 11 were going to fail, as well as the other prophecies about the way the Messiah was going to be treated, in light of God's sovereignty and ultimate providential control over all these things, did Jesus trust in his Father to be able to handle everyone else and to do so with truth and grace? And by the way, if you take a look at how Jesus handled himself through the whole situation, the answer is a resounding, glorious, awesome yes. So how are you and I going to make it through difficult times? Well, that's a question for us. Can we trust God and his sovereignty and providential control over those who make our lives difficult and put us into situations where difficult obedience is necessary? Can we trust him in this without falling into bitterness and resentment, angry outbursts, and other ungodly actions when it comes to dealing with difficult and problematic people? And the answer for us can be, by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, a resounding yes. And if we're going to make it through a difficult time, not only do we need to submit ourselves to God's will, not only do we need to pray through, but we need to trust God's sovereignty and providence in the people he's going to allow into our lives. And yes, I'm talking about that person that you just thought of. And suddenly your countenance went, even them, Lord? Who did Jesus give the sop to, the most honored thing in the Lord's Supper? Gave it to Judas. And I don't think it was just some cool thing for, you know, literary effect later on, you know. While John or somebody else was writing, Jesus acted with grace. He acted with strength. And even when he spoke the truth and he spoke it boldly, he was right in every circumstance. And saints, I want you to know this. When you go through difficult times, a lot of the very troublesome and most difficult things about hard times in our lives is people. Right? Am I right, or are y'all just sitting out there going, well, maybe for you, Pastor, you seem to be a big jerk, you know? You seem to have problems with people. We all have problems with people because they're sinful people, and we're a sinful person, and you put that in a mix, and it's tough. Last thing, follow God closely. says in verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance. There's where Peter blew it. Right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another made without hands.'" And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now, in this moment, Jesus had an option. He could be like Peter and follow God at a distance. Or he could set himself right smack dab in the center of God's will. He could say, "You know what? I'm not going to back away from this. I'm not going to walk away from this. I'm not going to tiptoe to the side from this. I'm going to step right in the middle of what God says is true. And in grace, but yet with boldness and with truth, I'm going to say what is the truth." And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And Jesus actually said, verse 62, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus decided not only to affirm that he was the Christ, but he was going to let them know what was happening in the future, that he was coming back after all this was over. And Jesus stepped right into the middle of the will of God. He didn't try to sidestep it. He didn't try to tiptoe around it. He didn't try to do his best to maybe make it a little softer for folks. He stepped right into the middle of God. He did what God wanted. He said the truth. He stood in the truth and let come what may. The will of God was going to prevail in Jesus' life. In the garden, when the soldiers and the rabble fell to the ground, Jesus could have tried to escape, but he didn't. He quoted Scripture, actually rebuked them for their cowardice of trying to arrest him in the garden, but he submitted himself to be in the very center of God's will, even if that meant arrest and being carried away to trial. At the trial, Jesus could have kept silent when they asked who he was. He could have answered cryptically, but he stood right in the center of God's will and answered that he was the Christ and even affirmed his place at the right hand of God. He could have worked with Pilate when Pilate wanted to release him, but he told Pilate that he was not, that Pilate didn't even have power in that situation, that God was at work, and except the power granted to Pilate by God, Pilate wouldn't have any power at all. He did not flee the cross. He embraced it, knowing that it was God's will for him to bear the punishment for the sin of mankind. Jesus stood right in the center of the will of God. He sought to walk and follow as closely after what God wanted as he possibly could. He didn't try any sidesteps. He didn't try to do anything except do what God told him to do and do it as God told him to do it. And saints, if we're going to make it through a difficult time, we need to understand. We need to follow closely after God and what he says. Don't try to reinterpret it. Don't try to soften it. Just do what he says. It is amazing to watch Jesus through this entire situation. It's amazing to watch him in contradistinction to Peter. And let me say to you this morning, I don't want you to walk away from here condemned. What I'm hoping is you'll walk away with some tools. How many of us are going to walk out 100% of the time what Jesus did perfectly? And I will just tell you this. My guess is probably not a one of us in this room. So you need to know there's grace. Even as you walk through the roughest times, even as you walk through difficulty, even as you walk through trial, even as you have to face what are potentially very costly decisions you need to make, there's going to be grace. Know that. But know this, as you walk through those difficult times, your ally is going to be making a decision and saying, "God, I want to walk in your purpose, I want to walk in your plan, and I want to walk in obedience to you." Your ally is going to be praying through these situations and these difficulties as they begin to arise. Your benefit, your benefactor, your friend is going to be to go to God and cry out to God and say, God, do you see what I'm walking through? I got all kinds of emotions going crazy inside of me, God. And Lord, I don't want to have to make this decision. I don't want to have to do this thing. But God, I want you to know you are my Father. I know you're not mad at me in letting me go through this. In fact, you said if they were going to treat your son like this, they were going to treat everybody who affirmed your son and walked in him the same way. So God, I know this is not because you're mad at me. I know you're still my Father, and I know you still love me. And God, I reaffirm what your will is, and God, I'm committed to it. But you pray through, and you pray through the way the flesh is going to rise up, and you pray through the emotions that are going to rise up, and you pray through the difficulty that's going to be thrown in your face, and you pray through until you reach, God, this is what I would like. Nevertheless, God, not my will, yours is going to be done. I affirm it. Lord, I want to stand in it. Then, saints, it's just simply this. If you're in difficult times, one of your next best friends is going to be this. You're going to have difficult people in difficult times. And you need to know this. They didn't show up. Hear me. Please hear what I say in this. They didn't show up because Satan put them there. Right? Isn't that what we want to think? Y'all look just so godly this morning. So righteous. Have you never said, oh God, I know the devil put them there. I know the devil had them say that. You need to know this. That may be part of it, and that may be part of the equation, but God's providence even allowed that. Scripture actually says that God clothes himself in the remnant of the wrath of man and gets glory even in the midst of it. That'll blow your mind. Think on that one for about a week. Know this. Your best friend is knowing that those people are there within the purvey of the providence and what God is allowing in your life. And for you to just freak out about it and freak out about them and maybe freak out on them isn't going to help you. And then finally, it's just this. You walk as closely to the center of God's will. That will be one of your best friends during a time like this. And I don't know about you. I don't know about how many of you have really walked through a very, very dark night of your soul. A very, very difficult decision, a decision that was going to be costly. But you know what I found? Any friend I can find in those circumstances is a good friend. And those four principles that Jesus walked out are very good friends to walk with you during those times. And then also know this, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I love where it says in the Psalms, even though my mom and my dad, and I'm going to take some liberty with the translation, ditch me, God will stand with me. Father, I want to pray for the saints. And I know probably before this,